focus on prayer as you have people committed to praying before the service. And maybe you don't all see that, but I got to see that, and that impresses me because it makes me recognize that what's going to happen here has been bathed in prayer. And I'm thankful for that because then I know that something of kingdom significance will take place. And the other thing I really love is how you include the kids in what's happening in the church. And I think that is fantastic and exciting, and I so appreciate that. So I hope that those are things you don't take for granted. Sometimes it's nice to hear it from someone who isn't here all the time. But those are some pretty special things to cherish and foster as a part of a church family. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about myself, but I know it's difficult to listen to someone when you don't know anything about them. And my wife always tells me the best way to introduce yourself, before people want to hear about anything you have to say, they want to know who you are, and the best way to do that is to introduce your family first. So I always do that, because my wife knows best. She really does. So this is my family. I'm married to Charlene. We've been married for 22 years, and she's actually away at a conference this week, so she couldn't be with us this morning. However, we do have a family connection here because Charlene is a sister to Darren Hoffman. So it's always special when we get to come and be with family as well, and I get to minister. It's wonderful. It's also a little nerve-wracking because if something goes horribly wrong, family gatherings become awkward. But anyway, we'll trust the Lord for that. Charlene is a career school teacher in the public school system, so a lot of the discussions we have about culture are from different perspectives. My background is I was 11 years in pastoral ministry in a Fellowship Baptist church until about 6 years ago when I began Prepared to Answer, just sensing God was calling me to do something a little different, just to be another tool for the local church to strengthen the body of Christ in an ever-changing culture. Abigail and Blake are also our kids, and they're here with me today. And this is a photo we had taken. We were walking one day and had a Christmas wreath with us, and someone snapped a shot very kindly. Also, by way of just a little bit of information, at the back I've just left some information about my ministry. There are a number of newsletters. Jeremy mentioned I put out a newsletter, a printed edition, about twice a year, and in that I include information about my ministry, as well as on the back, resources, recommendations for churches like this one, as well as for Christian families. And I really have a heart for the Christian family because I believe that preparing and transforming the mind of the next generation for Christ, really the key for that is parents. Because that's the job that God has given to Christian parents, to shape and mold and train their children in the training and instruction of the Lord, as Paul tells us. In the middle, I usually include a full article, a two-page article on some matter related to faith and culture. So please feel free to take however many you want at the back. Also, if you would like to receive those in the mail, if you're nearby to one of the blue clipboards that is on one of the seats, I'm just going to let those go around. If you would like to get on my mailing list to receive that, the clipboards are going to circulate through service. And also, as we're going through, I've got a fair amount of information on the slides this morning, and I would rather that you engage with what's happening up here and on the screen. But if you're the kind who likes to tell, oh, that's good, I wanted to get that down, I'd also encourage you, here's my offer to you, if you just give me your contact information and put a check mark beside your name, and I'll email you the slides. Okay, so you don't have to write it down, I'll just send you the information, as long as you don't you promise not to send that around. One other thing I'll just ask, how many of you are on Facebook? A few of you. Well, how many of you are not on Facebook? A couple of you. Okay. How many of you have your phones with you here today? Okay. Take out your phone and open the Facebook app. Okay. Right now, this is shameless self-promotion. No, it's not. I've started a group as a part of my ministry. My focus and my passion is really helping to recover the Christian mind for the next generation. And as I mentioned, I believe parents are key to this. I recently started a Facebook group called Teaching Kids to Think Like Jesus. And this is a place for parents, families to go just to receive regular encouragement and information and some resource tips on how do we shape our kids' minds in a Christian way? How do we help them look at the world Christianly? So if you go to your Facebook app and open it up, it'll probably look like the one on the right there because it's your phone. And click on, go to the top and type in Teaching Kids to Think Like Jesus into the search bar. And it'll bring you up to a screen like this. You'll see a little picture of my face. It's my face because it was cheaper than buying a stock photo. And just click on that, and it'll take you to the group page, and then you can just click on the join button, and then you'll be a part of that group, and you'll get regular updates from there. Okay, so this morning I want to do something a little different than you're probably used to. Well, I don't know, maybe Pastor Jeremy does these kinds of things regularly. But I want to talk about this subject, which is a bit of more of an apologetic, more of a, how do we as Christians in the culture we find ourselves in defend the gospel? And so the subject title is Defending a Singular Gospel in a Pluralistic Culture, which sounds kind of like an academic, heady sort of subject. I want to try and make this as practical as possible, though, because I think this is extremely important as we, as followers of Jesus, we want to be consistent and faithful and effective witnesses in the culture and the context that we find ourselves in. I know the world around us is changing rapidly, and sometimes I shake my head and I think, how much more change can we sustain? But I don't despair because the gospel hasn't changed. So our message hasn't changed, but maybe the way that we communicate, maybe the way we engage with people needs to change a little bit. So I'm hoping this morning that you'll take away some practical as well as some spiritual food for your own witness. But it sounds like an academic subject, but is it important? And I think it is. Why does it matter? And I'm going to start off to explain why I think this really matters with a story. And this is a story, and it's a story that's costing me $5 because it involves my daughter. And so every time I use my kids as an illustration, it costs me something. One day when my daughter was in grade 2, she came home from school. And now that I work at home, I get to be where my, you know, at home when the kids arrive. And she said, "Dad, did you know that God can be different things to different people?" And I said, "Oh, that's very interesting. How did you come across this information?" And so she explained to me, and my daughter is in grade 2. She was very precocious. My daughter has a great personality, but in grade 2, she was not shy to express herself. And in social studies, they were learning about the Chinese New Year, you know, the traditions and et cetera involved with the Chinese New Year. And they were watching a video that had to do with Chinese culture, and in one of the clips of the video, it came across some Chinese Buddhist monks at the Buddhist temple in front of the big golden Buddha. And Abigail raised her hand and said, "Teacher, teacher." "Yes, Abigail." "They're worshiping an idol." "That's not right." And the teacher, of course, responded as we would expect in our culture. "Abigail, you have your beliefs about God. These people believe something different about God. God can be different things to different people." Right? Is that a message you've heard before? Is that a sentiment you've heard echoed in our culture today? That was her response to me. I needed to do something with that because a seed had been planted in her mind, and I needed to respond. I'll tell you what I said in a moment, just to keep your attention. But the sentiment is something that's prolific in our culture that is specifically with respect to religion, is pluralistic. That is, it means there are many different faith perspectives in our culture today. Canada is intentionally a pluralistic country, and for many reasons, that's a very good thing. I love the diversity of our culture. I love the kinds of diversities of customs, of dress, particularly the diversity of food, I appreciate. But it also brings with it a diversity of religious beliefs. And so in our culture, how do we all get along with all these varied beliefs? This is quickly becoming a very popular notion, almost an enforced notion, that, listen, God can be different things to different people. Let's just let everyone, you know, have their own particular beliefs, and let's all be happy with that and affirm one another in that. And it's showing up everywhere. Oprah's always a good barometer of what's happening kind of in the broader pop culture. Oprah's become something of a spiritual sage now in our generation. She's gone from newscaster kind of to talk show host, and now she's really become something of a prophet of sorts and a spokesperson who stands up and people listen. And she almost, her talks now are almost like sermons But she says, you know, there are millions of ways to be a human being and many paths to what you call God. There couldn't possibly be just one way. And when she says things like that, people go, yeah. This is having an impact, this kind of idea is having an impact, not just in the popular culture, but also moving into evangelical Christianity. This is Brian McLaren, who is probably one of the leading spokespersons in the what is called the emergent church movement, which is a movement that's come out of evangelicalism that's saying, you know what, the problem today with Christianity is that really we need a whole new way of looking at being a Christian. We need to get past and recognize that Christianity over history has adopted some cultural ideas that are foreign to it, particularly the ideas around modernism and the thoughts that came out of the Enlightenment, and are recognizing now a shift into a postmodern age. McLaren says this. He says, I don't believe now making disciples must equal making adherence to the Christian religion. It may be advisable in many circumstances to help people become followers of Jesus and remain within their Buddhist or Hindu or Jewish contexts. He goes on to say, no doctrines are to be absolute, and truth or doctrine must be considered only with personal experience. In other words, we need to be open to a broader view than the idea that something like the Bible can produce for us or present to us truth that is unchanging truth, that is truth that we can know with certainty and proclaim to have. This is having an impact now in the broader evangelical church. 2012, there was a study done by Youth for Christ and a few other Canadian organizations looking at the state of faith commitments among Canadian young people, particularly the millennial generation. The project was called Hemorrhaging Faith. In it, they did some exit interviews with young people who'd grown up in Christian homes but no longer were professing a Christian faith. And they asked them, what were some of the reasons that caused you to turn from Christianity? And one of them had to do with the Christian message being too narrow, too exclusive. And so here were some of the comments that were made. Juliet said this, how can we think, that's Christianity, how can we think it's right to tell people that we're the only ones who are right? Suzanne said, to tell one religion they're wrong and all of a sudden you're right and glorified, you can't do that. And John said, I just don't think that people need to be labeled as a Christian or a Protestant Christian or a Muslim or anything like that. We all have one common goal, which is belief in God. How did we get here? How did we arrive at this place? And I don't have time to go through the whole history of ideas, which I think is a really interesting study. I love to look at how ideas progress and have impact. But we arrived here because of a logical progression of ideas through history that probably go back over 200 years. But probably the main shift that we're experiencing right now is the shift between a modernist, what people call a modernist view of truth, to a postmodern. The way that people look at truth in our culture now has shifted, has changed. And here's one of my concerns is that living in the culture, as Christians, we can't help but be impacted by the culture. And that in particular is my concern with respect to the next generation. Because our children are growing up in this culture, I still have something of a memory of a bit of a Christian past of Canada, of Canadian culture. I'm kind of in the in-between stage. But our kids have no knowledge of that. And the culture impacts us. A modernist notion of truth, which is pretty much gone by the wayside now, the modernist notion of truth said this, that what truth is, and in particular when we're talking about religious truth, but truth in general, be it religious or moral truth, the kinds of truths that are, you know, for all people in all places in all time, those truths are out there. They're waiting to be discovered. We just don't need to figure out how to discover them. And the history of philosophy and thought has been, how does man do that? Does he do it through reason? Does he do it through empiricism? Does he do it through science? Or how does he do it? And those kinds of shifts have taken place along the way. But now we've moved to a point where the way that truth is understood has shifted entirely in terms of what truth is. Truth is no longer something that's out there waiting to be discovered. Rather, truth is something that we construct. Because ultimately, none of us can get outside of our perspectives. We're all trapped within our own perspectives, whether that be my individual perspective or our cultural perspective. And in addition to that, we're trapped within the language that we use. So how is it we're supposed to get outside of that to say anything that's definitively true about the world out there? There is no truth like that. The only truths we have are the ones that we construct. And the picture that's often used to explain this is this picture. Have you seen this one before or heard it used as an illustration? Feel free to react or participate. Okay. You've probably seen this or heard this before. It's the picture that says, look, when it comes to big ideas or big truths, we function in a world like this. We all are trapped within our own perspectives, especially when it comes to ideas about like God, but even with respect to understanding the universe. Everything's so big, no one can claim to have an understanding of the whole. We all come at it from our own perspective, like we're wearing blindfolds. We only have a limited vantage point of the whole, and so we experience the whole differently. And we're all basically just describing the same thing from different angles. And that's kind of how this picture is portrayed. Just a question for you to chew on. What faulty assumption is hiding behind that illustration? Can you sniff out a faulty assumption? All right, chew on that for a little bit. We might come back to that. This idea is especially kind of put forward when it comes to talking about religion and faith. This is the pluralistic notion. The pluralist takes that picture of everyone's trapped in a perspective and simply applies it to religion and looks at the issue of God this way. Listen, God is something so big. He is so far beyond what we could possibly conceive of or experience. No one can possibly have the corner when it comes to truth about God. We're all, as the illustration goes, we're all basically pilgrims. We're all at the bottom of the mountain. We're all heading up the mountain. We know the destination. We don't know what's up there, but we're just trying to find our way to the top. And so each of us is, you know, has their own different path. But the path ends up in the same place. Again, it's a similar illustration to the elephant and the blindfolds, but this illustration also carries with it a hidden assumption. Something that's packed in there that the person who uses it, the pluralist, hasn't bothered to evaluate yet. And I think that's, in part, understanding that is partly how we need to help people think through the perspectives they hold about faith and belief in the world. So that leads us to the question, how then do we respond? Given the culture we live in like that, how do we respond? How do we then take the gospel? Because it's difficult if you just take a head-on approach. I remember having a toast and coffee with a friend of mine who kind of describes himself as a New Agey kind of Buddhist sort of thinker. And we spent time, and I asked him just to explain to me the New Agey Buddhist worldview. Give it to me. And he spent an hour telling me about his perspective of the world. And then I said, okay. And he said, you know, I've been talking for a while. Now you tell me. Give me your perspective. And so I said, open door. So I shared the gospel with him, head on. I held nothing back. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. We're all sinners, la, 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 la. The whole time he was smiling at me, which led me to believe he probably wasn't hearing what I was saying. And at the end, he just smiled and said, I think it's great when people find their truth, right? The head-on approach, often it's like it can't stick because the pluralist mind just listens to the head-on approach and assimilates it into their, you know, all truth is truth mosaic. So how do we respond? Well, first I want to say we look to Scripture for how we ought to respond in all circumstances. The Apostle Paul, I think, just gives us some good counsel off the bat. Let's remember something. We are not followers of Jesus. You are not a follower of Christ because you're smarter than other people. It's not because you are so clever that you figured something out that other people are too dumb to get. Right? It's because God was gracious to open your eyes that were blinded by sin. And so, as Paul says, when we're speaking, when we're defending, when we're trying to teach our opponents, we need to do so, he says, kindly. We need to be kind to everyone, gentle. We need to gently instruct, not hammer people. So that if the gospel gives offense and turns someone off, it's because it's the gospel and it's not because how I present myself. I don't want to be the offense. If they're going to take offense, I want them to be offended by Jesus. Because then God and the Holy Spirit can go to work with them, right? So how we respond is as important as what we say. So we always need to remember not to be belittling or talking down to people, but to be sincere and gentle and kind in how we respond. Just three things I want to say in terms of I don't want to say techniques because I don't want to give you, this isn't a script I'm giving you. Three principles for responding. It can depend how you use them on who you're talking to. The first is this: I don't think there's anything wrong with appealing to reason. Because although all of us are fallen creatures because of sin, God still has given us rational minds to think with. And some people have legitimate, rational roadblocks to understanding the gospel. And if I can help remove them by reasoning with them and giving them a good explanation, then I want to do that. God himself says this in Isaiah. He speaks to his people Israel. He says, come now and let's reason together. Listen to consider what I am telling you and reason through it. Let's talk for a moment. And I think that's good advice. I think about this with respect to how I responded to my daughter that day when she came home and told me, Dad, God can be all things to all people. I could have done this. Abigail, no. John 14:6, Jesus says, right? And I could have quoted the Bible and said, no, no, no. I decided not to do that. I decided instead to help her think through, because that idea is false because the Bible says so, right? But because it's false, I want her to see that it's false. So I wanted her to help see through it. So I did the best I could in the time I had, and I'm not always the best at thinking off the top of my feet. That's an illustration of how poorly I think off the top of my feet. I mix my metaphors. I grabbed two things that were on the counter. I grabbed an apple, and I said, Abigail, what is this? And she said, that's an apple. I said, okay. And I grabbed an orange. I said, now, what if I told you, this is an apple, what if I told you that this, to me, is an apple? She said, but it's an orange. I said, yeah. But to me, it's an apple. You see, to you, this is an apple. But to me, this is an apple. So we're really talking about the same thing, aren't we? No, Dad, that's an orange. Right? I couldn't convince her that the orange was an apple because she's a 7-year-old. And 7-year-olds are smart enough to know that oranges aren't apples. So I said, oh, so you're saying that it doesn't matter what this means to me. What matters is what it actually is. And I said, you see, that's why God can't be all things to all people. Because God's actually real. He can't be one thing to one person and another thing to another and still be the same thing. Because he exists, it doesn't matter what he means to me or what I think he is. What matters is that I bring my beliefs, my thoughts, into alignment with what is actually the case. Now, that's not exactly what I said, but that was the gist of it. And I think it worked. I'd ask her, but yeah, it wasn't okay. No, she's nodding because she knows she has to. I think we can use reason when talking to people, and I've done this with a friend of mine. If you don't have to be an expert in comparative religion, but if you just know some basics, it's helpful. When it comes just to the basic concept of God, you look at four major religions: Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and Christianity. Just the basic concept of God. In Buddhism, there is no God. Buddhism is fundamentally atheistic. There isn't a deity to speak of, and they don't really think in those terms. So there isn't really a God that they point to. That's not the point. Buddhism is a philosophy. It's a way of thinking and a way of walking through life that leads you ultimately to the recognition that nothing is ultimately real. And if you let go of the illusion of self, you'll find nirvana, peace, the absence of struggle and desire. For the Hindu, God is, they call it Brahman, it's an indefinable principle of existence. It's The deity or God is in and makes up everything, the entire universe. And for the Hindu, then, the key, I mean, there are many different streams of Hindu, but the kind of the primary one is that salvation comes when we join our own essence, our Atman, our soul, with the Brahman. So our own essence with the universal essence. And that's kind of God in their thinking. It's not a person, but more of a principle of being. In Islam, of course, Islam is rigorously monotheistic. Allah is one. Allah is alone. The word they use is tawhid, that expresses the uniqueness, the singularity of Allah. There is no other beside him. There is nothing beside him, which does present some problems in terms of Allah's relationship with the creation. He becomes essentially unapproachable, lest anything created corrupt him. Of course, the Christian, we are also monotheists, one God, but we're Trinitarian. We serve one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, we serve a God who is eternally relational in his being, and therefore eternally loving in his being, because for all eternity, he has known the fellowship of love within the fellowship of the Trinity, which is why the Trinity makes the only sense of God. But that's another discussion. That's a sermon for Pastor Jeremy. And so, understanding that, if you think about the apples and oranges idea, we can ask a good question. This is what I want to do. I want to learn, and I'm trying to more and more, but I also want to help Christians do in our witness, is ask good questions. Can you explain to me how God can be different things to different people when most people's concepts of God necessarily exclude the other? You see, these four concepts of God are all mutually exclusive. They logically, it's like apples and oranges. They are logically not compatible. They can't be harmonized together because they oppose each other. I have another friend who's not a believer, and we get together for coffee every so often, and he's open to the idea. He's kind of culturally Christian. He says, you know, I believe in the idea of God. I believe there's a God. I just don't believe that there's just one way to God. He's open to the all religions, all the paths lead to God idea. And so I posed this question to him one day. Incidentally, if you're like me and you don't think quickly on your feet, here's a great technique for keeping the door open for meaningful faith discussions with your friends. If they say something like that, which is what my friend did, I'm open to, you know, I don't think there's just one way of coming to God. I didn't have the perfect answer right away. So I said, well, that's interesting. And we kind of talked about some other things. But then the next time I got together with him, I did this. This is the trick I like to play. Hey, Steve, by the way, the last time we were together, you said something that I've really been thinking about. And he said, I did? I said, yes. I opened the door back up with his statement, right? And I said this to him. I said, you said that you think all religions lead to God. And I said this exact thing. What do you think about this, though? The fact that all these concepts of gods and these different religions, they contradict each other. And he said, I'd never thought about that. Of course he hadn't. So I put a question in his mind. My desire was just to put, as Greg Kokel says, he put a pebble in his shoe. Give him something to think about that the Holy Spirit can use to start in challenging the assumptions he holds about faith and the world and God. So we can at least begin by appealing to logic, appealing to reason, reasoning with people. The second, as I've kind of alluded to, is learning to ask good questions. And this really is a skill we have to learn over time. I love this proverb. Proverbs 18:15 says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. And of course, James says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We ought to be good listeners. We need to understand how people are thinking. And the way to do that is asking good questions. And questions also disarm. Because when you ask a question, it disarms someone, because what they're doing now is they're opening up and telling you what they think. So if we backed up the train for a minute and we encountered Oprah, who said, you know, can't be just one way to God. There are millions of ways to be human. There couldn't possibly just be one way. There are many paths to what you call God. Instead of saying, nah, right, which ends the conversation quickly, so does liar, liar, pants on fire. instead of doing that, we ask a good question like this. How do you know that the many paths all lead to God? Have you traveled every path? Have you followed every path in order to conclude that that's the case? How do you know that? Speaking to someone like Brian McLaren, who wants to say, no doctrines are to be absolute, and truth or doctrine must be considered only with personal experience. He wants to shed this enlightenment notion that by reason we can come to know any real truths. It's through experience that we experience ultimate truth. Well, I would want to ask him this. Well, when you say that no doctrines are to be absolute, do you mean that absolutely? Because that sounds like a doctrine to me. Why am I to take that as an absolute, but no others? Or you could ask, when you say that truth or doctrine must only be considered with personal experience, did you determine that by personal experience? And if so, why should I subscribe to your personal experience? What's your reason? Getting them to explain the position they stand on in order to help them see that there are problems. When speaking to people who make statements like those exiting Christian young people, how can we think it's right to tell people that we're the only ones who are right? So you're saying that claiming to be right about God is wrong. Could you be wrong about that? No, I'm right. Isn't that wrong? But aren't you willing to, backed up, to tell one religion they're wrong and all of a sudden you're right and glorified? You can't do that. But aren't you telling Christians that they're wrong? Doesn't that make you think that you're right? And so why is that okay for you? And asking John, it's interesting, but can you please explain to me how we can all have one common goal when we have diverse and often contradictory beliefs about God? That goes back to the logic issue. How do we deal with when people bring up these kinds of, listen, it's like the elephant, it's like the mountain and the climbing up the mountaintop. Well, we can ask good questions. So you're saying that no one can claim to know the truth about God because no one can see the whole picture. Here's the faulty and hidden assumption, right? You're claiming no one can see the whole picture. What's the problem? Someone said it. They're whispering it. The problem is they're claiming to know the whole picture in order to say that no one can know the whole picture. How can they claim that to be true? So we can reason with people and listen to what they're saying and think about the truths of what they're espousing and help them think about it. Because the reality is this, when people say, you know what, all religions lead to God, all faiths really go to the same place, they're not saying it because they've thought about it. They're saying it because our pluralistic culture says we ought to say that, because that's how we become a person who's truly tolerant and inclusive and open-minded and not narrow and bigoted like people who think they actually know what's true. Okay? But we want to help them think through these things. The last thing that I would say, and this is the thing I would say always needs to happen, that we don't end with logic and reason. Those things are, I think, good tools. But we must always end with Christ. We have to. We have to continue to shine the light of Christ into their darkness. That hasn't changed. The Apostle Paul, the Christians, they started the church in a world as equally, if not more, pluralistic religiously than ours. And the way they did that was they proclaimed Christ. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, ultimately, the issue isn't a logical one or a reasoning one. The issue is a spiritual one, that people are blind spiritually, that they cannot see apart from God illuminating and shining the light of Christ through the gospel into their hearts. You see, the light of God comes through Christ. That's what Paul says. The knowledge of God comes through the knowledge of Christ. When we present Christ, God displays himself. And I think this is important to recognize because there's logical problems, there's reasoning problems to the all roads lead to God mindset. But there is something else to recognize. For some people, that won't be a problem. For many in our generation, logical problems, coherence problems aren't an issue. Logical beliefs in coherent worldview, no problem. And it's like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall when we try to help people see the inconsistencies in their thinking. It doesn't matter. Because there's a growing spiritual awareness, spiritual insight in the world that has little, if nothing, to do with the mind. It's probably best, there's a great book by Philip Goldberg, who's not a Christian. He's a Jew, by heritage a Jew, but he's kind of a practicing Hindu. He wrote a great book called American Veda, How the East Has Invaded the West. He basically chronicles how Hindu Eastern thought has essentially taken over Western cultural thinking. And if you look around, secular humanism is no longer our problem. It's really paganism. He has this to say, and I think this is a good indicator of why logical contradictions, incoherent worldviews, aren't a problem when it comes to faith and spirituality for this generation. He says this, that religions are not all the same could not be more obvious, right? Remember those four differences in the concept of God? He knows that. Yeah, of course, that's obvious. He says the coherence they point to isn't in the truths they purport. That's incoherent. The coherence, rather, is in the realm of inner experience, the domain associated with mysticism. He goes on, at the depth of being, they assert, where the individual soul meets the all-encompassing divine, men and women of every spiritual orientation have encountered oneness and have described that revelation in remarkably similar ways. He says, in other words, while religious customs, rituals, and dogmas vary, they don't just vary, they contradict each other, all traditions, if taken deep enough, can bring practitioners to essentially the same place. What place is that? Our silent origin, or essence, which transcends all notions of place, all words, all concepts, all theologies, all reason. Again, truth is one, and the wise call it by many names. You see, what he sees is the spirituality that's taken over this generation is the one that says spiritual truth. The problem with the Enlightenment, the problem with modernism, is they thought spirituality was something we understand with this, but it's not. It's something we understand with this. And so if you want to be spiritual, if you want to know what's spiritually true, don't look out there for truth. Look in here. And there's a reason for that. It's a complete shift in worldview. Where Goldberg says truth is one, the reason for that is because everything is one. And that's the worldview of the East that's invaded the West. It's this idea that the reason why every religion points to the same thing, even though in terms of doctrine and dogma they contradict each other, is because all of reality is made up of the same ultimate one. There are no ultimate distinctions in the universe. Everything is the same thing. We're all a part of the same universal reality. So no matter what your perspective, what your experience, what you're going through, ultimately you're connected to the same thing. Which is fundamentally pagan. Unfortunately, they don't see, and I think many Christians are forgetting or failing to see or being misled away from the fact that the Christian worldview is fundamentally opposed to that notion. And here's why. Because the Christian worldview is built on this ultimate fact, that ultimate reality is not one but two. That the sum total of all that exists, of everything that is not one but two. Creation and the Creator. Not just the universe, the universal one. And these two things can never be reconciled. Christianity can never be harmonized with any other faith in the world. And the Apostle Paul diagnosed this very well way back to the first century. He looked at the pluralistic world around him and he boiled it down to this one thing. He said, here's the thing, here's the problem. If you want to understand Christians in Rome where we're at, here is where it's at. Here's the problem. Mankind, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, for the lie. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Their thinking became futile. Their worship became foolish. They exchanged the truth about God for the lie and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. What Paul is saying is this, that there, in the end, there are only two religions. If you're confused by the pluralistic religious landscape we find ourselves in, this helps simplify things tremendously to think through how we bear witness in this world. There aren't a myriad of religions. There aren't every kind of faith perspective. There's only two, Paul says. Either our faith leads us as the creature, as the creation, to worship the Creator, or the creation worships itself. Those are the only two options. So either a faith belief points us to the God who is above, the God who created, the God who revealed himself to his creation, the God who is out there, not a part of us, or it points you inside and ultimately points to yourself to say that the divine is everything around us. And since you are ultimately a part of everything around us, that means where do we look to find the divine? Where do we look to find God? We look inside. We can't do that as Christians because our faith points us in an entirely different direction. It points us outside of ourselves to the one who John spoke about, who in the beginning was the very Word, the very mouth of God, the very power of God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning. The beginning of what? Before there was anything else. Before the creation, he was there. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He is the reason for everything. He is the cause of everything. We all owe our existence to him. In him was life. We owe our lives to him. My life isn't found by looking in me, it's found by looking outside of myself to the one who gives me life. And that life was the light of men, and that life, that Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. He's revealed himself to us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in the end, our message doesn't change because God's revealed himself to us. He's spoken into the creation. The difference between the Christian perspective and every other perspective about that mountaintop picture, it's not a bad picture. It does paint something that's true, that God is beyond anyone to grasp and understand. The problem with the picture is it fails to understand what the Christian knows, is that God didn't stay at the top of the mountain, but he came down. Because he knew we'd never find him on our own. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the wisdom of this world, the wisdom that tells us that we can do it, that we can provide our answers, that we can be all that we need, that we can create heaven on earth, that wisdom will never, ever point us to the truth. It'll never reveal for us what is actually the case, that there is a Creator who we owe our very existence to, who loves us and wants us to know who he is. He doesn't want us to know more about ourselves. He wants us to know him, because in him is life. He's the one who gives us the answer to the question that is our lives. The why question, I can't find the answer to that by looking inside. I need to find it outside, and he is the one. He's the one who tells me what my life is for. My life is for him. And where do I find joy in life? I find joy in relating to him as my Father through Christ Jesus. He gives me living purpose that I can now use my life for something of eternal significance to bring glory and honor and joy and pleasure to the Creator who made me for that very purpose. We present Christ. We can't stop that. And we trust and we pray then that God, through his Spirit, continues to use the gospel to reach people in our world for Christ. We just have to keep engaging. We can't shy away. We can't shake our heads. We need to engage and let the light of Christ shine into this dark world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the truth that is in Christ. Thank you for showing yourself to us through Jesus, revealing to us that you are creator.